Well, you ready to come to the Word of God now? Please take your copy of the Scriptures and turn to the book of Galatians. Our text this morning will be Galatians chapter 2, specifically verses 11 through 14, but we're going to start reading at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2 to get the context. And we'll read through verse 14. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, so Paul is writing, he is telling his spiritual autobiography to defend his apostleship to the Galatian churches. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now our text this morning, starting in verse 11, notice the contrast with verses 1 through 10. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward with the truth, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Father, we're thankful for this section of Scripture, yet another section that speaks about Paul's authority as an apostle and his rebuke of Peter. I pray that the eyes of our heart would be illumined to understand your word, that these words would not be in plausible words of human wisdom and rhetoric and all of that, but that you would speak, Holy Spirit, through the living and enduring Word of God. Oh, Father, may we recognize the importance of the next hour before us. Holy Spirit, come Thank you for entrusting us with the truth of the gospel. Thank you for your grace. Please be working in the preaching of the word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verses 1 through 10 of Galatians chapter 2 is really an absolute black and white stark contrast with Galatians chapter 2 verses 11 through 21. In 1 through 10, Peter the pillar gives Paul the right hand of fellowship. In verses 11 through 14, Paul gives a sharp rebuke to Peter the pillar. I mean, it's a stark contrast. It's incredible, really. It's shocking. Section of scripture. There is a contrast here, but there's also a similarity, a couple of similarities. But there's an important phrase that is repeated in verses 1 through 10 as well as in 11 through 14. I want you to see if you can find it. Look at verse 5 and look at verse 14 and look at that phrase that is repeated. Did you find it? The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. In fact, when we began the book of Galatians, and we were setting up this book, we stated, and I'll remind you of it now, we stated the theme of the entire book this way. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, the shocking reality of this section of scripture here this morning is that we can know and even be convinced and convicted. We can even believe in a biblical way to the truth of the gospel. But it's possible to know the truth of the gospel and in the next moment not stand firm in the truth of the gospel. It is. Paul rebukes Peter because Peter was hypocritical and compromising the truth of the gospel. His actions were not consistent with what he believed. And I don't know, can raise your hand if you can relate with Peter. Apparently everybody, raise your hand if you can relate with Peter. Betraying the gospel that we hold by our actions. Denying the Christ that we love by our attitudes and our actions, by our walk and our words. It's the reality. So as we come to this passage in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, and I can't believe it's 22 after. How did that happen? We're going to look at this passage from three vantage points. From three vantage points. Okay, number one, we're going to look at this passage from Peter's vantage point. We're going to look at Peter's conduct. And you know what? One word summarizes Peter's conduct. One word. Hypocrisy. So let's look at the historical details of Peter's hypocrisy. What is happening here? You have to go quickly. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. When Peter, that's Cephas, same thing, Peter or Cephas, came to Antioch. So the Apostle Paul, finally after 14 years, goes down to Jerusalem and Judea and receives the right hand of fellowship from the pillars. And then this section, which occurs after verses 1 through 10, chronologically. Now, Peter is heading north 300 miles to Syrian Antioch, the third biggest city in the known world and the hub of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And with a growing Jewish population, by the way. So now Peter's traveling north 300 miles, and instead of having right hand of fellowship, he gets rebuked to the face. It's a really shocking passage. You say, why in the world did this happen? Verse 12 tells us why. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, that's Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Now remember, Peter and Paul are Jews. In that culture, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, before the birth of the mystery of the church, Jews and Gentiles didn't hang out. They didn't eat together. They didn't fellowship together. In fact, the strict Jews avoided the Gentiles. The Jews felt the Gentiles were sinners. They were sinners. And they didn't want to be defiled by them and be made unclean by them. And they didn't want to eat their food either, because the Old Testament law prescribed that they should eat certain kinds of food and shouldn't eat certain kinds of food. And if they ate those foods, that would defile them according to the Old Testament law. And yet, the reality is that Peter goes up into Syrian Antioch, into the Jewish hub, and Peter, a Gentile, is sharing table fellowship with Gentiles. He's eating with them. He is sharing the Lord's table with them in Christian fellowship in the church. And then he stops doing that. The type of verb that indicates him stopping is that it was his pattern to do this, and then he stopped. Why did he stop? And certain men from James, the brother of Christ, who was one of the key leaders in the Jerusalem church, went up north to Antioch. When those men arrived, sent from James, the text says, Peter stopped eating. Now, it's hard to know the exact situation, the background for this text, but I'll tell you where I've landed here. The Apostle James, a pillar of the Jerusalem church, having gone through verses 1 through 10, certainly agreed with Paul and Peter regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly James isn't knowingly going to take false brothers from inside the church and send this delegation to confuse and bring the church into a heretical understanding of the gospel. But I still think they could be sent from James. These false brothers were within the church. They had secretly come in to spy out the liberty we have in Christ. Do you think the apostles were men, based on this passage? Think they were clairvoyant? Did you think they knew without exception who was in and who was out? No. These men were sent from James, from the Jerusalem church. They claimed to be sent from James. I think James may have sent them. But I can imagine that these men could pose as brothers within the church, as apostolic delegates, and make certain claims and pull the wool over James, the brother of Christ, over his eyes. So these men sent from James and the Jerusalem church were those, it says, I believe, of the circumcision party. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So it's difficult to know the exact background here, but one thing's certain, okay, one thing's certain. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and when these men came, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And that is called what in verse 13? Hypocrisy. You see, in the Old Testament, you've read it, in the Old Testament, there were a series of laws and regulations so that Old Testament worshipers wouldn't eat in certain types of foods so that they wouldn't become ceremonially unclean. And if they're ceremonially unclean, they weren't fit and acceptable to enter into the presence of the worship of the Holy God. Sound like something? They were unclean, unfit. And of course, this is a picture of the holiness of God. This is a picture of our sinfulness and our need to be cleansed in order to enter in to the presence of the worship of a thrice holy God. And this old covenant system was pointing to Jesus Christ, the one who has come and who cleanses our heart through faith. And in our scripture reading, which we took the time to read, God sent Peter a vision. And then he repeated it three times so that he would get it. Did he get it completely? Three times he gave it to him to show that the law and its ceremonies were finished. And we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 7 and verse 9, kill and eat. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, here they're coming to a conclusion from this vision. I most certainly understand now. Listen to him. I most certainly understand now. Is Peter convinced? Did he believe? That God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And then he preaches. I mean, wouldn't you love to hear him preach? He preaches an amazing, rip-roaring sermon to the Gentile. To the Gentiles, to Cornelius, to his household. His Holy Spirit is poured out. The preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit cleanses their heart by faith. And having been cleansed, they receive the picture of that cleansing and water baptism. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, they say, so, they're like, I guess we're not going to complain anymore. So God has granted repentance resulting in life, even to the Gentiles. Peter was convinced by the vision that he had seen. And so he had begun to live that out in his life. And here's what it looked like. I'm going to eat with the Gentiles and sit at their table and hug their neck. And take the Lord's table with my brothers in Christ as one people of God through faith alone and Christ alone. In Christ, no person is unclean. He was convinced of the gospel. God had revealed it to him in a vision. Just like the same way that Paul got his gospel. But when these men came from Jerusalem, sent from James, Peter stopped eating. So he believed the gospel, and then his action betrayed the very gospel he professed. Inconsistency between what one believes and one's actions. Inconsistency between one's profession and one's practice. Inconsistency between one's creed and one's conduct is called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And that word is a great picture of what hypocrisy is. That original Greek word. A hypocrite was like an actor. A skilled actor. Someone else who would put on a mask and put on a convincing show. That's what that word means. So hypocrisy is putting on an act. Hypocrisy is not being who you really are. You're masking your true convictions and playing a part. One author says it's a kind of treachery, this play acting. It's like a husband who removes his wedding ring so that he can play the part of a single man. It's an act of dishonesty, an act of disloyalty, in quotes. So does that help? That's the historical situation of that hypocrisy. But let's look at, secondly, as we look at Peter, the heart motivation for his hypocrisy in verse 12. The heart motivation. In other words, why, Peter? Why you, Peter? Why now, at this critical juncture in church history? Why? Verse 12. Fearing the party of the circumcision. Brothers and sisters, the fear of man is the fuel for hypocrisy. Peer pressure. Trying to please men. Paul addressed this in chapter 1, verse 10. If I were trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bond slave of Christ. I wouldn't be a slave of Christ if I was trying to please men. Look, Peter was pressured. James sent these guys? The brother of Christ? I think he wanted to please James. I think he wanted to please these Judaizers. No, I don't think they were labeled. I don't think people were clear who was in and who was out. I don't think they knew exactly who the bad guys were. Acts chapter 15 hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. This has set up the Jerusalem Council. There's a lack of clarity. There's intrigue. There's deceit. There's spies. And these are sweet talkers. These are good teachers. James sent them. And then, and of course, there was the Jews, the zealots, and the growing population in that big city of Antioch. The zealots, they were called, unbelieving Jews. They were going to persecute you, going to kill you and harm you, and try to put you in harm's way. And so here's poor Peter. We've got him so afraid of men, so many reasons to be afraid. Pleasing Judaizers, pleasing James, pleasing unbelieving Jews. You say, which one was it? It was all of them. If we look at our own lives, if I look at my life, if you look at your life, you would say the fear of man is a trap. You would say people pleasing is a snare for your soul. It really is. Because, you know what? I'm like you. I like to be accepted. I really do. I desire to be liked. I desire to be understood. Or maybe I should put it a different way. I desire not to be misunderstood. How about you? We don't like to cause trouble. We don't like to be the odd man out. We all struggle with hypocrisy like Peter of old. If we are not straightforward with the gospel at our work, let me say it this way. If we are straightforward with the gospel at work, if we don't laugh at the jokes, if we don't bend the rules for the sake of financial gain, we may not get the promotion. We may not be patted on the back. It's true. And we are afraid of that. When we name the name of Christ at church, we come here and, oh, I love to read the Bible and I love to pray and we talk about God's word with each other and I hope that we love it and we're doing that. But when we do that here, and name the name of Christ here among our peers and then go to school and speak words of death and speak words of slander and speak words that are unholy before our peers at school, we are hypocrites. We're hypocrites. And so that was the heart motivation for us and for Peter, the fear of man. And third, notice the horrific consequences. There's at least three horrific consequences of Peter's hypocrisy in this passage. At least three. We'll just do three. Number one, in verse 11. You are opposed by God himself. How's that for a horrific consequence? Look at verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why? Why? Because he stood condemned. Passive verb, he stands condemned by God. Not by himself, not by Paul, by God. You say, is Peter going to hell? No. I don't think this is what this is saying, but he's speaking very strongly of God's opposition to Peter's sin. Very strongly of Peter's guilt in this. To Peter's sin of hypocrisy. God is opposed to him. He stands condemned. I mean, God is opposed to the proud, right? God's opposed to the hypocrite. The hypocrite stands condemned by God. Look, that's a nasty word, condemned. You don't want to mess with that word, condemned. Whatever it doesn't mean, I don't want to mess with that word. That's the first horrific consequence. Secondly, look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So Peter has a little bit of an authority as an apostle. And so when he caved in to peer pressure and the fear of man, the text says that the rest, I don't like that word, that's a lot. A lot. The rest of the Jewish Christians in Antioch caved into his hypocrisy too. The rest of the Jewish Christians who had believed in the gospel, who were eating with the Gentiles in church fellowship in Antioch as the new one people of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they stopped being consistent and they joined him in hypocrisy. And so the consequence, brothers and sisters, is that my hypocrisy and your hypocrisy not only invites God's condemnation, whatever that means, but leads others astray. Horrific consequence. You know, I thought of parenting. And, you know, as parents, if we are all nervous and anxious about everything in our life, and we complain and we grumble about it and we refuse to pray, your kids are watching you walk in fear by sight instead of walking by faith in the Son of God. They're watching you and they're being led astray by you. Will not our hypocrisy in front of our children cause insecurity and confusion about the power and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We think about our own church body. And when we complain and we grumble against brothers and sisters, we slander brothers and sisters, when we bite and devour one another, we are leading other people astray. And we're not just leading the weak ones astray. The text doesn't say we're leading just the weak ones astray. It says that even Barnabas, he shot his buddy Barnabas, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. I mean, Barnabas, Paul's companion, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, the church planting minister of the gospel, Barnabas, the one who laid his life savings at the feet of the apostles for the good of the poor church in Jerusalem. Even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is contagious. We have such an individualistic view, don't we? Of our families, our communities, and especially of the local church. We do. You know, my sin is my issue. You stay out of it. Let me tell you, your sin is not just your issue within this body. It is not. As a body of Christ, our godly discipleship, doesn't it? It impacts others. I pray that we get a vision for godly discipleship through the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, living it out before others. It impacts people. But brothers and sisters, our sin also impacts others. It leads them astray. It leads them into the same hypocrisy. Sin is not a private affair. So the consequences of this hypocrisy are opposed by God, leading others astray, and frankly, the third one's the worst. Hypocrisy is a flat-out betrayal of the gospel. Flat-out not being straightforward, the text says in verse 14, with the gospel. Not, I like it, literally, straight walking with the truth of the gospel. The gospel's a balance beam. I admit it. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. There's a wide way of destruction. You don't turn to the right. You don't turn to the left. There's not other ways of salvation. Jesus is the way of salvation. We need to straight walk with the truth of the gospel. And hypocrisy is turning to the right, turning to the left, running backwards. And so frankly, that third consequence is the worst. It's a betrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does it betray the gospel? Tom Schreiner, let me quote him, New Testament scholar. He says this, quotes, "For Paul, the gospel itself was at stake. For in effect, Peter was requiring the Gentiles to observe the food laws to be saved. If Peter would only eat with the Gentiles on the condition that they had observed the food laws, he was saying, in effect, that they were not true believers unless they observed the purity laws," end quotes. They needed to be circumcised and believe. They needed to be circumcised and keep the food laws. They needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be accepted by God, in order to be received by God into, to be caught up into the one people of God. That's a false gospel. And Paul goes ballistic here. He goes ballistic. He's not being straightforward with the gospel. So we need to walk in line with the gospel, brothers and sisters. You can pack your heads full of truth here Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. And then on Monday through Friday, you can live a life inconsistent with the gospel that you profess. And when you do that, you are a hypocrite, and there's horrific consequences to you, your family, and the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what this text is saying. I'm sorry. It just is. It's a hard passage. It's not enough, as one has said, to believe the gospel. It's not enough to strive to preserve the gospel. Peter did well enough in verses 1 through 10. No. You must live consistent with the gospel. You mean it must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And Peter failed to do this. You know why? Because he was afraid. Just like us. Just like us. Much more to be said here. Let me move quickly onto our second, very quickly onto our second viewpoint. Let's look at this from Paul's viewpoint then. We looked at it from Peter. Let's look from Paul's viewpoint. Let's look at Paul's conduct. And if you have one word that summarizes Paul's conduct, Peter's was hypocrisy. One word for Paul is rebuke. Look at verse 11. Paul says, I oppose him to his face. You know, do you ever get the feeling that Paul sometimes just plain mean? Does he just like to be right? Does he just love the debate and the confrontation of people? Does he see Peter as a rival and this is his chance to get one up on him? No, no, no. Those are rhetorical. Answer is no. No, when Paul saw the truth of the gospel was being opposed, and he saw that Peter was not being straightforward with the gospel, he didn't fear Peter. He was a slave of Christ, and he stood up for something that was much bigger than Peter, much bigger than James, and much bigger than John, and much bigger than Paul. Christ. Christ and the gospel. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the purity of his bride, the church. So we're going to look at Paul's viewpoint then under two quick headings. Number one, the nature of the content. Number one, the nature of the rebuke. And number two, the content of the rebuke. So what was this rebuke like? What was the nature? There's three aspects of the nature of the rebuke in this text. Number one, it was direct. It was direct. Paul did not gossip behind Peter's back. Did he? No, he rebuked him to his face. Oh, man. Wow. Don't ever forget this. I like what one pastor says about this rebuke. Quotes, it was just a kind of open head-on collision with which the church would seek at any price to avoid today. End quotes. Number one, it's direct. Number two, it's public. It gets worse. Look again at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, in the presence of all. This was a public rebuke. And you say, wait a minute, I've read Matthew chapter 18 in my devotions. It's the 18th day of January. I'm caught up in my Bible reading. I just read that Matthew 18 says it has to be a private affair first, and then it goes public in stages. What's going on here? Well, Peter sinned publicly, and a public rebuke was necessary to counteract the horrific consequences of so many people being carried away into hypocrisy, especially at that stage in the early church. And by the way, Peter and Paul were apostles. You're not. But there's a widespread impact of Peter's sin. A public reprimand was necessary. And you know what? Peter was a leader. And it reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:20. Just write it down. 1 Timothy 5:20. Speaking about elders. Speaking about elder sin. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Why is that? Because the sin, that their sin betraying the gospel through hypocrisy. He didn't preach a false gospel. He lived a false gospel. Betraying Christ through their lives was a rapid destabilization and demoralizing effect on this congregation in the early church. Paul had to act. Aren't you glad that Paul acted? I mean, the hypocrisy was going to spread. It was already spreading like an infection to the Jewish Christians, even to Barnabas. So it's direct. It's public. And third, it's distinct. And what I mean by that, it's distinct from how you would rebuke an unbeliever. Now watch this. Verse 14 says that Peter is compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews. Just like the text says in verse 3 that the false brothers are trying to compel Titus to be circumcised. That is the same Greek word. That's why I like reading in the Greek, because it shows a connection between there. That Peter, by his actions, is betraying the gospel just like the false brothers. And yet Peter is not treated like the false brother. There's a distinction here. There's a different kind of a rebuke. It's a whole different feel than Paul not yielding for a moment to the false brothers who had snuck in to spy out their liberty and to bring others into bondage. Because he knows Peter's heart. He knows what Peter believes. He knows he's a brother. And he knows Peter's heart that, yes, his error is gospel denying, but Peter is a man of the gospel. He loves Peter. And so there's a distinction here. Peter loved Jesus. Peter believed the gospel. Peter rested in God's grace. But Peter sinned and succumbed to the fear of man and to peer pressure and yielded to hypocrisy and was destroying the church. You say, did Peter repent at Paul's rebuke? Well, go home and read 1 and 2 Peter and then email me back and tell me what you think. Written years later. So it's an interesting truth that false believers are not straightforward with the gospel. We get that. The false believers are not straightforward with the gospel. But we understand from this text that sometimes true believers are not straightforward with the gospel, and they need to be confronted directly, publicly, and yet distinct from how one would confront a false brother. And secondly, let's look at the content of the rebuke in that last verse as we try to wrap this up. The content of the rebuke. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What is he saying? Peter was a Jew ethnically. He was born and raised a Jew. All of his life he has been dedicated to obeying the law and living like a Jew. But now, because of the gospel, Peter, because of Christ, because of that great vision that he saw from God, Peter is now living like a Gentile. That is to say that Peter no longer lived as a Jew. He did not observe Jewish purity laws and food laws. He didn't separate from his brothers and sisters who were Gentiles. He considered his brothers and sisters who were Gentiles, he considered them actually in Christ as brothers and sisters, as part of the people of God. He ate their food. He sat at the table. He hugged their necks. He sang their songs. He wiped their tears away. He was one with them, and then he wasn't. And that betrayed the gospel of justification by faith alone and not by works of the law. That betrayed the cross of Christ. And in fact, did you realize that the content of Paul's rebuke to Peter extends all the way through verse 21? It's not just verse 14. Let's read the whole content of his rebuke. This is what Paul says to Peter. Verse 15, we are Jews by nature. Well, verse 14, sorry. Okay. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's going to continue to talk to Peter. We are by Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh, Peter. But if, while While we're seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild, Peter, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed by now eating with the Gentiles, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Peter, you're sinning. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now watch this. Talking to Peter. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That is the content of his rebuke. Now, for the sake of time, I have to skip the next application, but I'll just ask a question. Are we willing to, I'll write a blog on it. Dan, help me. Are we willing to rebuke our brothers and sisters when they are not straightforward with the gospel by living in hypocrisy? Are we willing? I know that you're not worthy. I know that you're a sinner too. I know there's the speck in the log and all sort of things like that. But I'll ask it again. Are you willing? For the sake of the church, for the sake of love, for the sake of your dear brother and sister, are you willing not only to encourage in this church, but to exhort? Do you understand that it's not just stirring each other up, but sometimes it's rebuke? And then finally, then we look at this from our viewpoint as we close. Third, from our viewpoint, our conduct. And there's one word I want you to, hypocrisy, rebuke. Here's one word, remember. Remember. That's the word I want you to remember about our vantage point on this text. Number one, I want you to remember Paul's authority. Don't miss the point of where we're at in the book of Galatians. Up to this point, up to verse 14 of chapter 2, this whole thing has been a personal defense of the truth of the gospel by Paul. He's an apostle with authority. Evidence number one was, I received revelation from Jesus Christ. Number two, he says, I'm an apostle with authority. You know what my evidence is? I've been recognized by the pillars and given the right hand of fellowship. And I am an apostle with the same authority as Peter. Watch this, because I rebuked a pillar over the truth of the gospel, for he stood condemned. Paul is defending his apostleship. And in defending his apostleship, he wants to tee you up, and the Galatians up, and Peter up, and me up, to believe the gospel that we are about to, aren't you excited about it, to get into justification by faith alone and the doctrinal part of this book? He's teeing us up to believe it and to trust it with all of our heart and to never let go of this gospel. Remember Paul's authority. Secondly, remember Peter's sin. Remember Peter's sin. You know, I can't imagine. I was just picturing, you know, Paul right here, you and me and, you know, how I would feel that Sunday afternoon after the rebuke. Do you think Peter was ready to be reminded of the gospel after this incident? How do you think Peter felt? You can't read this passage without thinking back to that night, can you? To that night after Jesus closed his mouth and he was arrested and dragged into that false trial. You can't read this passage without thinking of that little charcoal fire and that little tiny slave girl who looked at Peter intently and said, this man was with him too. And then Peter denied it. I do not know him. I do not know him. Can you imagine that? And again, you're one of them too, man. I am not. And an hour later, someone insisted certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, after cursing, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately a rooster crowed. And our Lord Jesus Christ caught Peter's eye. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did Jesus leave Peter? Did he give up on Peter? Did he forsake Peter? I'll tell you what, he built another charcoal fire for Peter. He sat at that fire. Well, hey boys, hey guys, get away for a minute. Peter, do you love me? I'm restoring you to feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then Peter goes and does it all again at a crucial time in church history. Falls back into the same old sin of the fear of man and pressure from men. Do you think Peter needed to be reminded that he was not going to get to heaven by the works of the law? Do you think Peter believed for his own self? Do you think he was going to be accepted by God because of his own works? No, Peter knew that without Christ, he was absolutely nothing. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, without Christ, you have no hope. No hope of heaven. Without Christ and his perfect life that he lived in your place. Without Christ and his sin-bearing death upon the cross of Calvary in your place. You have absolutely no hope of heaven. And neither do I. In fact, if we had to keep ourselves in the love of God, if we had to keep ourselves from stumbling, if we had to do this ourselves at all, we would never make it home to heaven. Ever. But when we remember Peter's sin, we realize that we need Jesus Christ. When we remember the good news that is for Peter and for the likes of us, we are saying, Jesus paid it all. The only good news for hypocrites like Peter and like us is this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only good news for those under the curse of sin like Peter and like us is this. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Not Peter, not Paul, not you, not me. No flesh. God must justify you, a sinner. That is the gospel. And to that gospel, we next turn. Amen.